You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
It is so wonderful to be in church with you again after Matt and I have been away for a few weeks over visiting some churches in the US, and we're going to bring a bit of a report to you about that and what we saw over the coming weeks. But it is, as I was praying this morning, and I think it's already been mentioned, I don't want it to be lost on us ever when we come to church that we look around, we see a number of people here in church, but we are worshiping this morning alongside so many other different rooms. There are so many churches meeting at the same time as us, or before, after. We've got our men over there. We've normally got people watching on live stream. And then further, as the time goes around, all around the world, it was a great awareness to me when Matt and I were worshiping in churches and knowing that the different things were going on here. And at the same time, we are worshiping with so many other fellow believers. And it is a joy to do. And I want to encourage you around, even when we come to church, we can often come to a service and go, all right, what's it going to be like? What's Andy going to say? And is there going to be anything for me in this service? But I want to encourage you not to even come and think, well, not for me, but what can I do for others? But what can I bring to the Lord today? What can I bring to Him as I come to church in terms of my offering of praise with my heart that is completely and utterly focused on Him, to be able to give Him all that I am and all that I have, because He, as we have sung this morning so many times, He alone is worthy of all of the praise. What an opportunity it is that we have every Sunday morning to come and to do that. Another special thing about today is Pentecost. It is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost happens 50 days after Easter Sunday, if you include Easter Sunday in that, which is why it always falls on a Sunday. And most well known for that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we read on the day of Pentecost. And we read that in the book of Acts. And what this marks at that point in time is this shift that happens. A shift that you can profoundly see in the disciples themselves. When the Holy Spirit comes and we read the story about the fire coming upon their heads, what looks like fire on their heads, and then Peter goes out and he shares these things, but we see this difference between these men who were a little bit fearful and a little bit closed down and we don't know what we're doing here, and then the Holy Spirit comes and all of a sudden they are empowered and emboldened to go out and to preach the good news of the gospel, and they go out and do that. That shift has taken place. And I want to read, before we get to the message today, in Acts 2, and I'm going to have it on the screen so we can read together, Peter coming out of that room and speaking to all those who were there. And he is quoting the prophet Joel here as he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. This was such a contrast to where it had been in the past, where a few people with different responsibilities would be responsible for giving God's word. But here we see the Holy Spirit coming to all. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, this apocalyptic language that's here looking forward. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Things fundamentally changed. And we see these three aspects of the Holy Spirit summarized in three ways. The Holy Spirit at that point, he is now, as we sit in those last days, He is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us, working in and around the different things that we do and in this world that we live in. He is with us. He is also in us. And the Word of God says it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, in you. The Holy Spirit is in us. And that is a great comfort to anybody. If you find yourself in a moment where you would just ignore, I am by myself. I'm alone right now. Maybe you're in a space where you feel really lonely, or you have moments in your life. You can remember this. Allow that moment at Pentecost to remind you that you are actually never alone, because the Holy Spirit is not only with you, but in you. And then the third aspect of it, we see the Holy Spirit coming, is that he has at certain times and does continually come upon people for a special moment, for a special assignment, for something that he wants to give them to do. And we're going to read about a few of those moments today and inscribe through Judges as well. As he invites us to become part of his sovereign will, he comes upon us. Pentecost is a reminder to us today of the gift of the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us, that we are never alone, and that we, as we walk here today, we walk with the power of the Spirit, the power from on high. It is an exciting time to live, church, because the Holy Spirit of God is working in us and with us and working through us. Let's just pray before we open the word. Father God, we again are just so grateful that we get to come and worship you, united as the body of Christ. And as we do so today, Lord, I pray that as we open our hearts, that you would change us, that you would mold us, that you would give us clarity and direction as you guide us forward. Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would continue to teach us your ways. Because we don't come to church and we don't try and open the word and say, God, how can I just apply this to my life in a way that it makes my life easier? But we say, God, show us your ways so that we can change the way that we're living to live more in line with your will and your ways for our lives. So Father, humble us to see your commands clearly, your instruction, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps and strengthens us to live out our purpose in obedience to your call on our lives. We love you, and we are thankful that you are here and that we get to meet with you today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. I want you to think for me for a moment. Have you got your phone with you? Has anyone got your phone with you? Of course, most people have their phone with them. Put your hand on your phone for a second if it's within easy reach. Even if it's in your pocket, just put your hand on your phone. And I just want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to think about the last time that you forgot your phone, that you left it at home, or you left it at work and then drove home, or you left it somewhere. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about the feeling that you had when you realized that you'd left your phone at home. And then I want you to think about how long it was before you thought, I need to turn around and go home and get my phone, and how long that was. And I understand that there are going to be different people who think about that in different ways, and some people will be like, I left it at home. It's not in my pocket. I feel really anxious. I don't know what to do with myself. Like, it's like my baby that I've left at home. I need to go home and get it quick to make sure it's all right. And there's other people that are going to think, wasn't that liberating to leave my phone at home and not touch it? That was fantastic. I don't know about you, but I know some people who just perpetually live on the edge with like 10% battery on their phone. Like, it might run out. I don't know. Maybe today is the day where it runs out and I'm done. And again, with all of us, we have these different feelings that come up when we remove something like this from our lives. And there's a term that we have when we have a phone that doesn't work anymore, it's run out of battery. Do you know what we call it? It becomes a brick. It's just a brick. It doesn't have any purpose. It's a brick. I know some people carry around their bricks and they're like, I don't know where my phone is and I don't know how to use it. I don't know why I even have it. It's a brick that you end up carrying around with you. Without charge or without being on it, on us, this extremely powerful device actually has no purpose for us. It doesn't do anything for us in our lives. And the reason why, for a lot of people, when this is taken away from us, that it brings up this anxiety or this, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do, we have this lack of peace, is because we have either willingly or unwillingly become completely dependent on these for the way to live in our lives. And it's this aspect of our lives, this dependence, that I want to talk about today in a message that I've taken, well, I haven't taken the message inspiration, but the title inspiration from the 1994 blockbuster hit alien movie Independence Day. The title of my message today is Dependence Day. Dependence Day. And you see the subtitle, which actually takes you to what it should be, which is to be dependent on God every day. Dependent on God every day. Man, childhood memories for that. I'm not recommending the movie, by the way, but anyway, it is what it is, just so it gets into your mind. The reality of life is that we are actually becoming more and more dependent in contrast to the rest of life, which is actually pushing us towards becoming more independent. And there's this interesting tension that is going on, not only right now, but has been for a while. Because we tend to value highly things like being financially independent. I'm no longer reliant on my parents to pay for my private health insurance, or I'm no longer reliant on other people to help me with this, or I own my own home, or whatever it is, I've become financially independent. Or we highly value being self-made. I started from nothing and now I've created all of this. I'm self-made. We even value things like having high personal freedom. I'm not reliant or dependent on all these other surfaces. I now have freedom to do what I want to do. And all these things, like none of them are necessarily bad. And they're not even things that we shouldn't actually aspire to or have goals to in balance. But we need to be careful that we don't end up valuing them so highly that what it does is it breeds in us a difficulty to ever say the words, I need help. It is a dangerous place that we can find ourselves in if we have become so, in our minds, independent that we say, I actually don't need anyone and I need no help. I can't even say those words. The contrast to this value on being independent is that we have actually become more dependent than ever in today's day and age. And I want to give you an example of this. In 2024, in July, a global security company called CrowdStrike pushed out a faulty software update, and it affected millions and millions of Windows computer systems around the world. And within hours, airlines were grounded, there was airport chaos, the supermarkets had shut down, hospitals were disrupted, TV stations even went offline. And if you walked into an airport while that happened over those space of a few hours, this is what you were kind of greeted with. A lot of the screens that you would arrive and see, these are the arrival times, these are the departure times, this is where I need to go, look like that. Do you know what the term for that is? Someone shout out if you know what that is. The blue screen of death. Ooh, it's not something, if you ever use computers, you never want to see the blue screen of death. Man, I remember those from back in the day. You used to see that thing and I remember sitting around with a bunch of guys playing computer games and someone would have the blue screen of death and you'd be like, well, that's it, throw that thing out. Yeah, I don't know. Or you'd call on someone who you knew could fix those types of things. The evidence that is right here in that blue screen of death across so many devices is that even though we live with this illusion of independence, all it takes is a faulty software update and we become acutely aware of how surface level that independence actually is. And though we're generally happy to be dependent on these invisible systems that are managed and run by others, many Christians actually find it so difficult and they resist the urge to be fully dependent on God, which is so easy to do, but our God is the only one who will never show you a blue screen of death. The truth is, that next slide, Jen, the truth is that though modern humanity can feel independent, we are actually deeply dependent on others and even more so dependent on God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges if you've got your Bibles there. We're going to read about a man who experienced something that is way more dangerous than the failure of external systems. And we're going to read about a man who actually forgot how dependent on God he really was. And again, this is a dangerous thing that we need to be mindful of even in our own lives. So turn to the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 16. And by the way, Matt mentioned Inscribe. Today we're actually going to be in the book of Judges for Inscribe. And in this book we understand and we're able to gain this understanding of God's graciousness as he works through some pretty deeply flawed people, some imperfect people. And I as I read Judges, although I look at some of those guys, I'm like, man, I'm not like that. There are some deep flaws that I am aware of that I just need to continue to submit to God that He has redeemed me from and is redeeming me from and sanctifying me through the process. And so I want to encourage you to come to Inscribe. And if you are the kind of person who maybe struggles with like having a daily habit pattern in the Word, or you just struggle to enjoy or love the Word, I want to encourage you to come at 1 o'clock every Sunday to Inscribe, to have the Bible explained to you in a different way. And it is sometimes that that then inspires that personal study and you go, wow, this is making sense. Wow, this is so rich for us as well. So I want to encourage you so much to make that investment into your own life. 1 p.m. today, the book of Judges. So in Judges 16, we come across this man that many of us would be aware of, this man named Samson. Samson has been set apart by God from the right at the very beginning, since he was born. And he is most well known for being the ultimate strongman. He's known to lift city gates from their foundations, be a one-man army, perform great feats. And his strength, though, is tied to this vow or this promise to God to never cut his hair. He was completely dependent on God for his strength. He wasn't dependent on long hair for his strength. He was dependent on God for his strength. And we need to make sure we see that in and through this as well. And then we come across his girlfriend, Delilah, and she lures him in and she sells his secret for money and she wears him down, the Bible says, with her nagging. And Samson tells a couple of jokes. Who's laughing at that? I heard someone chuckle at that. I'm not looking anywhere, but baby, I did not laugh at that. There's no. This is Samson's story and clearly a couple other people here's story as well. But anyway, we move on. Samson tells her a couple of fibs to like lead her off track, but the nagging continues to come and she tries to get him captured and he escapes. And we come to this verse in verse 19. And it says in Judges 16, 19 to 20, that she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him. And his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." And look at this part. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. The good news for us today, as we've already spoken about, is that the Spirit of God does not abandon believers. God is not, in the same way that we see in the Old Testament, we see here at Samson, that doesn't happen for us today. In Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, we understand that we have been sealed with the Spirit, but it is possible for us to walk outside God's covering in life, functionally living independent from God. And I pray today that not one of us would fall into the trap of lying to ourselves or believing that we are dependent on God when we have created this fake scenario where we think we're dependent on God, but actually we're dependent on ourselves. And I really hope we're made aware of that. God, help us. Help us to be aware of that today, in Jesus' name. And I want to ask you this purely hypothetical question today as we think about this, as we do a little bit of like self-reflection today. This question, that if God were to remove himself from our lives as he did with Samson, what would actually change for us? We understand with Samson that there was an immediate change in that his strength left him. But in your life and in my life, if that was to take place, what would actually happen in my life? Would a lot change or would not much actually change? And our answer to this will help us determine the answer to the question, how dependent on God am I really? And if we go around and I was to ask you the question, are you dependent on God? I'm sure a lot of people would say, yes, yes, I'm dependent on God. That is the right answer. But pushing on that question may reveal that we've actually settled for a comfortable play it both ways life that's actually more dependent on what God has given us than God himself. And I want to help break that open with us for a moment with a couple other questions. In your life, in my life, And again, I'm asking myself this as we go through this as well. Is prayer for you an optional nicety or is it an absolute necessity? Only you can answer that. When you don't know what to do in life, where does your mind or your action go first? When the pressure of life rises for you, what comes out of your mouth in terms of your need? Oh, man, I need a holiday. I need a night off. I need to do something that takes my mind off the problem. Perhaps even something along the lines, man, I know this sin is part of my life. God, I need to just give in to that tonight. Like to just, oh, I need to figure this out. And as I write that, I'm that's me sometimes. Like I need to figure this out myself. But the problem is that when we take control back of the situation each and every time, what I'm actually saying is, God, I'm dependent on you to come through in this situation on my own terms instead of going to him and saying, God, I need you to lead and to guide and to strengthen me for what you are calling me towards in this, not for simply what I want you to do in this situation. See, a true marker, a marker of true dependence in our lives is actually constant submission. If you're writing things down, write that down. A marker of true dependence is actually constant submission. And we can look at people, and maybe you come to church and you look at people and you think, man, they've got it together. They know what they're doing. Man, their life as a Christian is all good. They've figured out how to live with God. They're so mature in their faith. Man, they don't need God the way that I need God. Like I'm so broken and I've got this, all this stuff going on. They don't need God like I do. The truth is that the most spiritually mature person in the room is not the one who needs God the least, but the one who knows they need him the most. Someone who says, God, I don't just want you for your answers or for your blessing or for the power that you have in my life, but God, I need you for your presence. Because you are calling us, each one of us, into relationship. And God, more than anything that you can give me, God, I need you. God, I need you. Because from that place of closeness with God, then he can then determine our next steps instead of us relying on our own wisdom. I want to bring us to a couple of people throughout Scripture that take this on board in different ways as well. And I hope it helps and inspires us today. The first being Moses. And in the book of Exodus, we read about Moses and he's leading the Israelites into the wilderness from Egypt. And God comes to them and he dwells with them in the camp within the tabernacle. And Moses remembers the promise from God for them to go up to the promised land. That's what they're all looking forward to. And he has this conversation with God and he has this, says this profound statement that I, in my life, this is like, I repeat this over and over again in my life and my attitude towards the future. In Exodus 33, verse 15, it says, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. In other words, and the way that I repeat it to myself, is God, if you're not going, then we don't want to be there either. God, if you're not in it, then we don't want it. If you're not in it, I don't want it. And Moses had this revelation about the presence of God and his need for him, that to Moses, victory without God was to him deemed a failure. And that is a profound thing for him to be thinking. Even if we claim the promised land and we have victory over the enemies there, God, if you are not there, then that is deemed to be a failure because it is your presence that we're after. It is being with you is what we want. See, the destination means nothing without his presence. And that attitude applied to our lives today looks something like this. If all of your prayers had their answers today, would you need God tomorrow? If everything you've ever asked him for was given to you by him, would you still need him tomorrow? Would that remove your need to be dependent on God? And if so, then we're perceiving that our relationship with God is more of a transactional thing where he can give us and supply what we need than a relational thing, where he wants us to dwell with him, to be in his presence, because he knows that is our home. Which is why heaven, and when we think towards the future, our eternal home, it is far less about what it's going to look like and what we're going to do there and what we're going to look like and who we're going to see. And it is far more about knowing that we will be in the perfect presence of our Father forevermore. I hope that brings a smile to your face when you think of that. What peace we know in any of the trial or trouble that we experience here today, because of what we are now, what we are then going towards. All praise to God. And as we took communion, I was just so thankful. Thank you, Linda, for beautifully leading us in that as well. Just in taking that biscuit and that blood, just to say, look, God, it is by this that the door is now open for that, that eternal presence. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, because that's what's coming. And this gets at the core of our theme of the year devoted. That the ultimate goal of our devotion is not to have received more from God, but to know him more intimately. As we say constantly, God, less of us and more of you. God, if you're not in it, then we don't want it. So that's Moses. The next one we're going to look at is one of the ancient kings of Judah. His name was King Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles 20, we read about him hearing this news of these neighboring nations that are plotting against them, declaring war on him, and he feels completely helpless against them. He doesn't know what to do, so what does he do? He inquires of the Lord, which is a great principle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, it says, O our God, he responds, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. What does he say? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. For anyone who's a basketball fan, man, it is NBA playoff time at the moment. Have I got anyone in the room who's excited about that? Three people. It is exciting time, because you get to see the best of the best teams going up against each other. And I want to give you just a little bit of a lesson on basketball at the moment. Just bear with me. We're going somewhere. And there's these plays that they call, and you watch the game and you can see there's five guys on the court, but it's not just pass to someone, they shoot it. But there's all these guys are moving around and they've set up these plays and they've been working on them for years. And there's this simple play called a pick and roll. Pick and roll, I'm not going to explain. It would be too hard to explain. Anyway, pick and roll happens, and the whole idea is that someone gets free from this thing and someone's open and they get a good shot. Or they create a mismatch and it means that there's a really tall guy on maybe a short guy, which makes it for an easier shot, an easier basket. And so you see some teams and they run this play and they come down the court and they run this play and all of a sudden a guy gets an easy shot just at the ring and goes in. Like, that worked. That was good. The play worked. And they go back down the other end of the court and the other team does something and they get the rebound and they come back down, and so often you see they just run it back. Like just run the exactly the same play again, and they run it and they get the similar result. And often teams will chop and change and do these things, but that if it worked beforehand, why wouldn't we just do it again and get the same result? And the same principle applies to so many times in the Old Testament. We see these war things happen that instead of going and inquiring of the Lord, all right, what do you want us to do now? We go back and see what worked in the past immediately. And it would have been so easy for these guys and King Jehoshaphat to say, God, we saw what you did then. Let's just roll that back. Let's run it back and do the same thing again. But look at what he says. He says, we don't know what to do on this occasion, but our eyes are on you. Not pretending that we might be enough with the skills and the wisdom and the provision that God gave us yesterday, but that we wake up every single morning going, God, I need you today. And again, these things are all to protect us against that grey area, that zone where we might feel like we're dependent on God, but actually we've created for ourselves our own little independent spot. God, I don't need you because I've worked out how to do all this by myself. See, dependence on God, as we see here with King Jehoshaphat, dependence on God is not outworked firstly in action, but it is a posture of dependence. Posturing ourselves with eyes that are fixed on Christ is to being dependent on him, because I'm not looking to the left or to the right for answers or fulfillment, but on him to lead and to guide and to provide. On him alone. Think about the children of Israel, and they're in the wilderness. And what did they receive from heaven to eat? What was it? They received manna. How long did the manna last before it spoiled? One day. If you collect more than what you need, then it's going to spoil for the next day. What was that doing? What was God doing by that to everyone around? That he was teaching them this principle of dependence and reliance. The next guy we're going to look at, and this is the last dude, and maybe Tom, if you can come up and play for us as we continue to think on this and dwell on what God wants to say to us, is Peter. Flick forward to John chapter 6. Again, if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 6. And we're going to look at a moment where Jesus presents some hard teaching to his disciples. And the Bible says, as a result of this hard teaching, many desert him. Many walk away from Jesus. And he turns to the 12 disciples that we read about, 12, and he says, are you going to leave too? Are you going to follow suit and leave? And I want us to look at Peter's response in verse 68 to that question that Jesus asked and what it says about Peter's own heart. It says in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Jesus, we've learnt to be dependent on you. There's nothing else for us. No one else or nothing else compares. Where else would we go if not for you? And see, it's Peter's dependence on Jesus that actually protects him from walking away. And there are things in our lives that create pressure and questions and opportunity to say, am I going to choose the ways of God or am I going to do things my own way? And it is a life that says, I am completely and utterly dependent on you, Jesus, that is a protection of us chasing after these other things. And Peter's response demonstrates to us that his dependency on Jesus flows out of his revelation of who Jesus is and also an eternal perspective. And if we're to walk out of here today, and I hope this stirs something in you, like deeper, really. But if we want to walk out of here and say, okay, be more dependent on God, that sounds good, I can do that. Maybe that's a good mindset. But if we walk out of here thinking that as compared with Jesus, please give me a revelation of who you are and where I sit in all of this so that I can, with enough clarity, ultimately come to say to you, I am dependent on you and anything else simply won't be enough. I need to be humble, Lord, to be able to say that to you. So if we're to foster a life that is not perceived dependency, but his true dependency on God, and what does that look like? And I just got three things quickly before we close. The first one is this, you might write it down, that we need to say that, God, your presence is my priority. Your presence is my priority. This means that time with the Lord is non-negotiable. It's not optional, but it's necessary. It's necessary. It means cultivating a life whereby if we stop praying and being in the Word, people look at us and they're like, well, we even look at ourselves in the mirror and go, man, there's something different. Like, you can tell. You can tell when my prayer life's not where it needs to be. You can tell where my time with the Lord is not where it should be, because we are so dependent on God that we can't operate without that time with Him. And I know, like when we talk about dependency, I know that there's an extreme nature to this. Like, it sounds extreme, it sounds full, it sounds like it's all or nothing, and the truth is it is. But this is the depth of relationship that God is actually inviting us into. This is not, dependency on Him is not a burden for you to carry. It's not a mountain for you to climb. It is a relationship based on the love that He has for you that He is inviting you into. And it is beautiful, and it is rich for us, and it does not compare to any other pleasure or experience that we can have here on earth, because that is what He has created you for. Relationship with Him. Your presence, Lord, is my priority. The second part, as we go down this pathway and as we allow God to correct us, is that we make sure that we're honest with God and that we're receptive of His correction. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You know, it's possible to figure out how to act and talk like a follower of Christ, but still not be receptive to His correction and His direction. It's possible. Honesty with God and humility to His leading, it promotes this joyous dependency on Him. And this prayer doesn't always come from a place of, "Woe is me, I'm the worst, I need you," but it can even come from a, "I'm excited and I'm growing in my relationship with Him, and the future looks good because God is there. And God, just refine me even further." It is an exciting thing to push towards. And then the third thing that I want, just to help us to align ourselves and understand where do we sit in this, is that the truth is dependence, it destroys worry. It destroys worry. And I know what some of you might be thinking, "Come on, Andy, I don't know if that's even possible. You don't know me. I'm built to worry. If I'm getting up in the morning and I'm not worrying, there's something's wrong with me, because that has become my life and that's become my default. Anxiety, ugh, I know I feel it, but I don't know what to do, because that is just, if I feel like worry is hardwired into me." And I get it. And I worry about things too sometimes. Of course I do. And I'm learning. God is teaching me day by day. Son, you don't need to worry, because I've got it. Put it into my hands. I'm with you. Don't worry. It's a hard truth to hear, because, and I say this with grace, I really do. Worry is actually a symptom. It's a symptom of something deeper, where we're challenged about the level of trust that we actually have in God, or a lack of peace in our responsibility in this, that I believe God wants to use me too. Worry is what actually pulls us towards self-reliance. If I'm worried about this, then I need to do something about it so that I can know everything's good, so that I don't need to worry. But dependence is what leads us towards trust. And if you're a self-declared worrier, or even if you find yourself anxious, I want you to know, dependence is your antidote. Dependence on God is the antidote to worry. And therefore, you can wake up, and if you do, like I inevitably do sometimes about different things in life, come to that point where I'm worried, what I can do is I can see that worry effectively as just a little red light on the dashboard of my life. And worry is not something that I adopt and I need to feed on, but I say, whoop, there's a warning sign. Maybe I've slipped a little bit into being dependent on what God has given me, or the gifts or the talents or whatever. I'm a little bit more dependent on that. see worry as that red light and go, all right, I see what that is, and now I know what to do. God, I depend on you for this. God, you are my firm foundation. God, it is by the power of your Spirit in me that I have the strength to do these things that you're calling me towards, not myself. So don't worry about worry. See it for what it is. See it for what it's pointing towards deeper in you and say, I see it. God, I come to you. I give it to you and I trust and I know that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you are indeed working in this and working through me. Have your way, Lord God, have your way. So I want to ask you again as we close, like if God removed himself from our lives, what would actually change? And I hope it would be a lot for us because we are so dependent on him. And that we may never become so self-sufficient that we continue living comfortable lives with no awareness of our need for God. Can we stand as we close and just allow the Holy Spirit to prompt anything in your heart? Maybe it's around this idea of worry. Maybe you're struggling to trust him in certain things in your life. Maybe the problems that you're thinking about might seem so complex, you're like, I don't even know where to start with this. Nothing is too complicated for God. Maybe worry and anxiety has been something that has been a part of your life for decades. With every eye closed, just be sensitive. And I want to pray for that last aspect of worry and anxiety. And the antidote to that being dependence. And perhaps you've lost hope that anything will ever change and that the cycle of worry in your own life is only going to remain. But as we prayed this morning in our prayer meeting, just that people would find freedom today from any defaults or any addiction or anything that's holding them down or holding them back or binding them up. I really feel that the Spirit of God wants to set people free, some people free from perpetual worry right now. And if that's you, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because God knows who you are. But I want to invite you into a time of prayer where we believe that the power of God to change your defaults and your thinking so that you will learn to become and know that God is trustworthy and dependable would it's going to be overwriting. You know, like when you used to, I'm old, like VHS, you know, you used to record over something. That the tape that is just filled with worry would be rewritten today with dependence, would be rewritten today with trust, with thinking more on the things that God has done and the ways that he has worked than the issues and the problems that face you right now. And if that's you, just respond to him in your own heart and in your own mind. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God that is trustworthy. The Father, that even when we were unfaithful, Lord God, you just proved over and over again that you are indeed faithful. Lord, that the firm foundation of who Jesus is and the truth of our forgiveness of sin is something to build our lives upon. It is, you are trustworthy. And Father, I pray that anybody who has just this aspect of worry that is just pulling them down all the time, that's perhaps infecting every other area of their life. Lord God, that would be broken right now in Jesus' name as they have a revelation of the trust that they can have in you, that you are a dependable God, that you are sovereign over this world and over this situation and over their lives. And Lord God, that even today they would begin to put in their mouths a confession of that truth, that Jesus, you are the one that I live for. Jesus, your word is true and it is a firm foundation for me to build my life upon. Lord God, and what the enemy has meant over their lives to have them crippled in this space of worry and anxiety, that they today it would be like air is filling their lungs, that they are able to breathe again. It's like the darkness over their mind and over their eyes is broken free in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, have your way in the deepest parts of their hearts. And Lord, I apply this to all of us, that you would reveal to us as we humble ourselves before you. You would reveal where we have created in our lives this fake dependency, where we think we are dependent on you, but really we can operate largely without you. Father, pull us out of that in Jesus' name, because we want to reflect to the world around us, but to you more than anything, that God, we depend on you. And Father, as we consider your cross, Jesus, your willingness, your obedience, your love for us, to do what only you can do, to come as a perfect sacrifice, that we would be forgiven of our sins in the past, our sins today, and our sins evermore, Lord God. This is the ultimate area where we are so dependent on you, because there is nothing that we can do in our own strength to overcome the punishment, the penalty that is due us for our sins. And so Jesus, we want to thank you for setting us free, for giving us new life. We love you, Lord. And we worship you and give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, can we thank the Lord? Praise him, church.
Good morning, church. Hospitality team, thank you for bringing the elements to us. And thank you, Andy, for having me. I'm Linda, and for those of you who don't know, I have recently become a mum to a very cute 4-month-old baby. Thank you, she's adorable. I'm not biased at all, I promise. It's been a very precious time with lots of joy. However, there's one thing about having a baby that I am yet to grasp, and that is the phrase, to sleep like a baby. It seems that all I do every day and night is try and want to sleep, and all my baby does every day and night is fight sleep. And we've been told about and we've tried many different strategies while my baby valiantly fights the all-elusive sleep. And as someone who loves music, something that I've tried is I've sung a lot of lullabies to her. One of the songs that naturally tends itself to a lullaby and has been sung 1,000 times in our house is the classic Jesus Loves Me. It's short and it's sweet and it's simple. And yet one night when I was singing it to my newborn for the umpteenth time at an unknown hour of the morning, I actually paid attention to the lyrics that I was singing. The verse goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And the chorus follows, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. It's an innocent declaration of trust and acceptance of Christ's love for us. No ifs, buts, ands or conditions to believing it. Yes, Jesus loves me is a simple yet profound revelation of what the gospel truly means. And how has this revelation come about? The lyrics tell us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's through the belief in the promises that we're given through God's word. For the truth is that Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. The Bible tells us so in Ephesians 5, verse 2. The truth is that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for another. The Bible tells us so in John 15, verse 13. The lyrics, "Little ones to him belong," remind us that we were created to be in relationship with God, and we can receive this relationship for eternity through Christ's sacrifice. Again, the Bible tells us so in John 3:16, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to give his life in our place so we could live with him forever. The lyrics, "They are weak, but he is strong," help us to remember, as Romans 5 tells us, that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We still are weak, like a newborn infant, with no power or talents or merit by which we can say God should love us. Nothing we have done or ever will do can ever deserve his great love. We are wholly dependent on him. And the truth about God's love is that it is so deep and complex that we could spend a lifetime trying to fathom the unfathomable. But it's a truth so pure and simple enough that a child can understand it and sing it and believe it. And yet it struck me as I sang this in the middle of the night that despite this truth being clearly stated many times in my Christian walk, despite singing it over and over in worship, we sang it again this morning, despite knowing it theoretically in my mind, how often do I truly grasp in my heart the truth of Christ's love for me? How often does this simple yet profound revelation pierce through my everyday experience and transform me? You see, sometimes it takes the innocent faith of a child to actually receive the gospel truth behind the statement, "Jesus loves me." As we mature, the innocence of a child's faith to simply hear the truth and believe it becomes corrupted and tainted by our ifs, our buts, ands, and conditions. Our experience gets in the way. We think, if God allowed this to happen in my life, how can I believe that Jesus loves me? What about my pain and suffering? What about the evil that I've seen? Our despair gets in the way. We think, I'm such a bad person and I'm not deserving of love. How can I believe that Jesus loves me? Our pride gets in the way and cheapens Christ's sacrifice. We think, of course Jesus loves me because I've earned his love by being a good Christian and doing the right thing. Our intellect gets in the way. We think, of course Jesus loves me, but what about the doctrine of this or the theology of that? You see, all of these things change the way that we receive the gospel truth. Instead of being like a young child who relies on their parent in complete trust and confidence, we approach God's love through all these things, through our experience, our pain, our pride, our intellect, our doubt, our despair, in a way that loses the dependence and assurance of an innocent child. So as we come to the communion table today with the bread and the juice, may we reflect on our response to the words, "Yes, Jesus loves me." These lyrics are not a feel-good line to make us feel self-important and superficially boost our mood. They should inspire humility in our hearts and gratitude in our response to Christ's sacrifice. They're the simple recognition that although we don't deserve it, yes, Jesus does love us, as he demonstrated through his death and resurrection from the cross. They are the simple acceptance that in our own selves we are weak, but he is strong. We are yet infants, wholly submitted to and reliant on him. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 4 says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change, become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." As I've looked in the face of my daughter and sung this beautiful song to her, it's been humbling to reflect upon the dependence and trust that she has in me as her mother. The certainty that I will love her, nurture her, and care for her, for she's my child. How much more humbling has it been to reflect and to realize that just as my baby relies on me, how much more do I rely on my God to sustain me in the simple yet profound revelation that I'm his child and he loves me. Do you receive the truth that Jesus loves you with the innocence of a childlike faith? Do you recognize your complete dependence upon Jesus' love and sacrifice? As we meditate on what communion symbolizes today, Jesus' body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. Let us humbly accept and remember the simple, beautiful truth that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Take a moment to take communion and then I'll pray at the end. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. Thank you that you chose to come down, to lay your life down for us as a sacrifice, to go on the cross, to die and to be resurrected again so that we might live with you forever. We're just so grateful, Father, for your sacrifice of your Son. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you made a way that we can be in relationship with you forever. We say this morning, we love you. Thank you for the way that you love us. And may we never forget. May we always remember and be grateful. In your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.